Listening to Islam Tomorrow, we're broadcasting live all the way from Southern California. Going in here and throwing water around the room, you know. So he goes in there, in the widow area, and he said, I'm going to watch these other guys, right? And I'm going to do what they do and try to get through the whole thing. There were some youth there who were attending the madrasa of the school, and they were watching him, and they were realizing he had mistakes. And in their language, I guess Swahili, huh? They were speaking in Swahili, talking about the issues of theft. How he's doing this, how he's doing that, and should we go tell him? What should we do? What should we say?
Also, whether I was even allowed there as a non-Muslim.
Well, yeah, that's another point. Can we even let him in here? He's not a Muslim. Should we check with our scholars? Shall we, you know, where's the Dalil for this? And so and so. And he said, really, and he did pray with him, by the way. He prayed, he went through the whole motion, and watching, like, you know, what are they doing? I'll just do the same thing. He said it was all touching, you know, to him, but the thing that really stuck in his mind was the concern that the students had. By the way, he speaks Swahili fluently, so he knew exactly what they were saying. And he said what really impressed him was the way that the Muslim youth, and remember that's our subject today, we're talking about the Muslim youth, how they were so concerned, and they didn't come up and offer their opinion or pull one of these things like, you know, bravo, what is your dalil for that? You know, they just were really concerned and wanted to do the right thing as worshippers of Allah. So that's a little something about his personal background that he didn't really want to share with you, but I did. And we'll turn it over to him now, and we'll be back with you. You're online, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting through the auspices of IslamTomorrow.net and Adli.net, and our website's open 24 hours a day and always plenty of what?
Parking.
Free parking. Yeah. All right.
To you. Assalamu alaikum. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى أصحابه وآله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. Interesting that he tells that story so much better than I do. And I hope his intro is copyrighted right next to
this is CNN,
so nobody tries to take it from him. The subject at hand is Muslims in America, realities and challenges. The reality of Muslims in America does not differ significantly from the reality of Muslims everywhere. And that reality is a little bit bitter, so at risk of sounding negative, which I'm not, inshallah, we'll talk briefly about the reality of Muslims. The reality of Muslims is that our level of influence is far out of proportion to our numbers. And our prosperity or our well-being is far out of proportion to the wealth that we possess. And that our ability to control what afflicts us and what affects us is vastly out of proportion with our numbers and our potential. We are, in effect, at this point in our history, the weakest people on the face of the earth, and the perennial victims. And if for a few decades we thought this wasn't true in America, the truth has now come home to us all, I think. That, unfortunately, is our reality. Its causes are well known, and we can find them throughout the Quran and the Hadith. Also, its occurrence is well known, and we can find this throughout the Quran and the Hadith. Therefore, the cure is also to be found there. So those are the challenges, is to implement these cures. So we have been told many things about the later times and the last times and the times to come, that honesty will disappear among the Muslims. You all know the list, that there will come a time when someone will say in amazement, in such and such a place, in such and such a village, there is an honest man. People will come to take the Hajj as a picnic and to take Zakat as a fine or an expense and take Salah as gymnastics or exercise, etc., etc. The list goes on. So the challenge first and foremost for us as Muslims is to come back to the Sirat al-Mustaqim, is to come back to worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as it has been prescribed for us. And I know that's a lot easier to say than it is to do. So let's get more practical and think of a starting point. Also, one more thing about the Muslims in Islam, in America. The Prophet ﷺ warned us that we will divide ourselves up into 73 divisions and 72 of them would be wrong. If there's, maybe in America there's 76 or 77, Allahu A'lam. Because unfortunately our predicament here is that we have collected every sort of deviation, every sort of wrong aqidah, every sort of bid'ah in Islam. They have all been collected here, kind of like the influenza germs on the Hajj. You know, if you go to the Hajj and you're unfortunate enough to catch a cold lasts 3 weeks, but a Hajj cold lasts 12 weeks, because it's a hybrid from all over the world. And this is also our situation here in America. So if you go to any Muslim country, you'll find in some countries they make expeditions to the grave of C.D. so-and-so and do whatever, and you go to another country and you find people twirling or thumping or jumping or doing something, and you come to America, you can find every single one of these things, plus three or four more that we are homegrown, we created ourselves here in America. So the problem is no different. Maybe it's a little more extreme, maybe it's a little more in a microscope, so it's easier to see. Because if you're in one of the Muslim countries, there's sort of a consistent culture, maybe there's just two or three things you really have to worry about first and say, well, if we could convince the people to leave off this bid'ah or that bid'ah, inshallah, their state would improve. But at least, you know, all of them know how to make sahara and make salah, at least in some countries, so we have a good foothold. You come to America, it gets worse than that. And unfortunately, we start looking in all the wrong places for the solution. So you go into one of the big Islamic centers and there's a huge sign that says, do not forget to vote. But it doesn't tell you who to vote for or what to vote for. It just says, do not forget to vote. Is that a plan? Just to tell Muslims to vote? And trust me, I'm not going to get into this debate, you know, is it halal or haram for a Muslim to vote? Other than saying very briefly, there are definitely instances where it would be haram, and there are definitely instances where it would be wajib. For example, if you have a right to vote that somehow fell upon you, and a voter proposition comes to the ballot and they say, we want vouchers. So anyone who doesn't want to send their children to a public school can get a voucher for X amount of money and take them to a private school, including a religious one, and use those funds, which they've already paid in their taxes. That would be wajib. Because the maslaha of the Muslims is so very, very clear in that proposition. And yet with our approach to life in America, probably you'd find some Muslim Republicans saying, yes, we're for vouchers, and you'd find some Muslim Democrats saying, no, we're against vouchers because it threatens the public school system, because we just go without any guidance. So this issue of voting in these elections would possibly be something that could be used by us to our advantage and defend ourselves if we had the jama'ah of the Muslims as it should be. Unfortunately, we have not developed this sort of unity, and we have been tried and tested with the fitna of democracy. And across this nation, you can see masajid that were excellent, beautiful places of benefit and learning and salah and ibadah. And then you can see them destroyed by democracy. I don't think I've ever seen one destroyed by dictatorship. I've only seen them destroyed by democracy. Because we have come to believe in this myth that the right way for us to function in our deen is to take a popular vote of everyone, including the one who owns a liquor store and the one who owns a nightclub, because we're all brothers in Islam, mashallah. Some of them might even be on the board. So we get everyone together and we say, okay, what do we want to do? This is what is destroying the masajid. If you don't believe me, travel around the country and ask the story of the masjid. What is this masjid like? What was it like 5 years ago? What was it like 10 years ago? And you hear the same story over and over again. Well, 10 years ago it was the most wonderful place, but we had a dictator. There was one brother who, you know, founded the masjid, and he was in control of everything, and the Jum'ah khutbah was always correct and authentic and wonderful, and there was activities, and there was durus, and there was this. And then what happened after that? Well, then, you know, we wrote a constitution and we had a committee and we elected a committee to work for 2 years and then go away and bring some more, and that was the end of it. No, that's not the end of it, I'm sorry. Then what happens? Another group comes along and they want to be on the committee, but they don't have enough votes, so they go to the court of the Kufar and they say, these people are wrong and we are the rightful community and we want this message. Am I lying or am I telling the truth? Okay. So, what is the guidance of Islam in this issue that is killing us? The guidance of Islam in this issue is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey His Messenger and what? Somebody translate it for me. What? Saudiya? Okay, governor. Anybody else? Uli al-Amr. What's Uli al-Amr mean? Parents? Well, yeah, that's true too. I don't think it's what it means in this verse. Somebody who's in charge. Huh? Shiyukh? What's the literal translation of Uli al-Amr? Maybe. What's the literal translation, word by word? Uli. What's Uli mean? Ashab. The people of, it also relates to awla, so it means those most appropriate. Correct? The ahl. Ahl al-amr. Alright? The most appropriate. What is al-amr? We could say two things here. Yes? Okay, three things. Yeah, we could say that too. Amr could mean sulta. Correct? What about the hadith that says, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا؟ ما ليس مين. What does Amr mean here? Deen. It means Islam. So it's very logical to think that Ulil Amr, as well, and this is, by the way, what the early generations, almost all of them said, when they were asked who are Ulil Amr, they said what? Al-Ulama. They said Al-Ulama. Later on, people said, the Salafiyin, Wuzara, all of these things that came along later on. Na'am. Kings and presidents, exactly. But in the early days, if you read the early Tafasir ibn Abbas and his generation, most of them, most of the time, when asked who are Ulil Amr, they said Al-Ulama. And that fits the translation of Ahl al-Din, or the possessors of this affair. Who are the possessors of this affair? Who are the Warathat al-Anbiya? They're the Ulama of this nation. Now the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us that the Ulama of this nation, they are like a Supreme Court, and they have a sort of a veto power. Now, how could the Prophet ﷺ teach us this? Because nobody could veto him. He's getting wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it needed an incident for him to teach us this. So Khalid ibn Walid was sent out on an expedition. He was the leader of that expedition. And with him, if I recall correctly, was both Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar. It was a small group, maybe five or six of them. That's how they did the small expedition. And they were sent out. They came to a place where the people were mostly against Islam. A few of them had converted to Islam. And when the people became Muslim, they used to say, لَقَدْ صَبَعَ فُلَانَ. صَبَعَ is the word from which we get صَابِئِينَ. We call them the Sabians, because the Christians used to say about the Sabians, لَقَدْ صَبَعُوا, which means they've perverted, they've gone astray. They went away. Okay? That's why the Sabians are called the صَابِئُونَ, because they left Christianity. In fact, most tafsir say that the Sabi'una are people who had no particular religion. They just rejected all formal religion and they just did whatever they believed, maybe in something, but they rejected all of the religions that existed at the time. So at this place, when people became Muslim, the Arabs used to say, لَقَدْ صَبَعَ فَرَى فُلَانَ. He has gone astray, meaning he took his shahad. So, Khalid ibn Walid and his group, they grabbed a bunch of prisoners. They had the upper hand in this little skirmish, and they grabbed their prisoners. And these prisoners began saying, خلاص طبعنا طبعنا. I said, okay, how do we translate? I don't know. We have gone astray. So there's a lack of understanding here. Were these people saying we are now Muslim? Because that's what people said in that area when someone became Muslim. Were they saying we are now Sabian? Were they saying we've gone astray? What were they saying? Okay, this is not an issue of halal and haram. It's not an issue of a clear issue. It is an issue of ijtihad. What do these people mean? So Khalid ibn Walid, he became incensed. either because he thought they meant we're now sabi'un, or he thought they were mocking Islam. Allahu Akbar. But Khalid became furious. And he said, everyone must kill his prisoner. Okay? Everyone must kill his prisoner. So one of these great Sahabi, whether it was Ibn Abbas or Ibn Umar, I don't recall at the moment, by the way, this is in Sahih Bukhari, stood up to Khalid ibn Walid and said, by Allah, I will not kill my prisoner and nobody here will kill his prisoner. So he vetoed the command of Khalid ibn Walid. And every time I tell this, I forget to tell the most important part, which is that before they left on this expedition, the Prophet ﷺ lectured them in the most harsh terms about obedience to your Amir. Obedience to your Amir is obedience to me, and obedience to me is obedience to Allah. He gave them a lengthy talk about you must obey your Amir absolutely. But when Khalid ibn Walid made his ijtihad and said, no, they're mocking us, kill them. The other Sahabi made a veto and said, by Allah, I will not and no one will. And they ended up not killing these prisoners. When they came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, everyone wants to know what happened. Everybody acted according to their conscience. But we have a unique situation. They disobeyed their Amir. They made a veto of their Amir because their knowledge was greater than Khalid ibn Walid. And they were certain and they were convinced that he was wrong and they were right, though it was an issue of ijtihad. So they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They told him the story. And the Prophet said, أَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِنْ خَالِدْ وَمَا فَعَلْ. He said, I am innocent of Khalid ibn Walid and what he has done. So the Prophet ﷺ gave his what? Taqrir. He gave his approval of the veto of the people of knowledge over the one in charge, over the Amir. Now, our scholars barely differed on this. They wrote books for generations and they gave them a name. What's their name? What's the name of the Supreme Court in Islamic fiqh? The one that can remove the Khalifa and overrule the Khalifa, what are they called? Not Qadi. Ahl al-Hamd wal-Abd. Those who hire and fire. Or those who bind and unbind, is sometimes translated. Now this is an interesting piece of Islamic history. That this nation, alhamdulillah, was in beautiful condition for 30 years, as foretold by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Said this nation will be right for 30 years. That is more or less the period of the first four Khulafa, and that's why we call them the Khulafa al-Rashidun. Right? This nation was in perfect condition, in very excellent, not perfect, excellent condition for 30 years. Alright? Now in the years after that, a couple centuries, we have many books written, and there's no disagreement about this. You can find that there is something in Islam known as Ahl al-Hall wal-Aqd, that if the Khalifa becomes kafir, for example, they remove him. If he becomes extremely facetious, affecting his functioning as Khalifa, they remove him. If he does something wrong, that they're sure is wrong, as in the story of Khalid ibn Walid, they can veto him. Now the question is, where are they? Because the scholars agree that this is part of Islam, but for many, many centuries, if it ever happened, it just happened. It never happened by, you know, so much conscious intention, let alone documentation. Now, some people like to talk about, you know, Islam in the 21st century is different than before, and this is a very, very dangerous conversation, but here's an instance of this. The world has changed a lot. When Islam came along, there had never been a pan-ethnic nation. There had never, ever been in the history of mankind a nation where someone said, "Al-mu'minuna ummatun min dunin nas." All believers are a single nation apart from all others. And unified. This is unheard of in the history of mankind. Nations were simply, you know, a strong man with a big army and a king, or a fir'aun that had people worship him. And this is all that was going on. Islam, alhamdulillah, took this a huge step forward, introduced the concept of a ethnically neutral nation. A nation that's not based on an ethnicity or a language. A nation that spans all of this. This was unheard of in the history of mankind. But now we find ourselves in the 21st century, and things have changed a lot. Now nations are formed, people sit down and say, what's the foundation, what's the basis of this nation? Okay, let's have, you know, branches of government that can check one another. There's one example. Who invented that? We invented them. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us that. This is in the story I just told. This was found in Islam a long, long time ago. So, this is a long conversation. I don't know where it's going. It's going in a lot of directions. But the essence of our problems in America, our situation doesn't need elucidation. I think it's clear to everybody that we are very much divided, even within a single masjid. We are not able very much to defend ourselves or protect ourselves from the challenges that threaten us. We are not even able to keep, in many cases, to keep our children clean and to keep them away from the influences that surround us. And all of this is because of our lack of ability to form jama'ah, to bond together, and to be under the order of ulil amr, or the possessors of this deen, the possessors of knowledge of this deen, who should be our guide. The practical step, in addition to some that were hinted at in what I just said, is for we as Muslims to agree on a foundation, to agree on what is our text. For example, many people are talking about the Shia and the Sunnah. How do we solve the problem of the Shia and the Sunnah? And avoid the biggest issue of them all, which is if we can't agree on what are the texts, what is the basis of the religion, why would we try to agree on things way up on the tree, in the leaves and the branches? Because we find that the books are quite different, that the books we regard as sound and hadith, large portions of it are rejected by many, many among the Shia. And we find that large portions of the books that they possess are absolutely unacceptable to the people of the Sunnah, such as the narration falsely attributed to Ali ibn Abi Talib, in which he says that this Mus'haf that we have is not the Qur'an sent by Allah, and not a single letter in it is of the Qur'an that was sent by Allah. This is in a book praised by scholars old and new, praised by, for example, Khomeini himself, and it is clear and explicit, and says that our Qur'an is not the Qur'an, is not from Allah. So if we're talking about, you know, unification across the Muslim Ummah, we need to agree on what is our religion and where is it found. What are the texts that we deem authentic and from which we take our deen? Because if we can't agree on that, then there's really no use to go beyond that. And then the next step, of course, would be for us to unlearn this fitna called democracy that has gobbled up all of our masajid across the land. And this is. I mean, if you have an exception, you can tell me in the question and answer time. But I have yet to see an exception. The kharab, the destruction of masajid, it comes through this mechanism. And it's very easy for anyone who intends the destruction of a masjid when they're founded in this way to plan it and to carry it out with this mechanism. So we Muslims in America cannot lament our situation or blame it on the society that we're in. We must blame it first and foremost on ourselves, on our straying from the true practice of this religion, and mostly in the separating of ourselves one from another. And therein, inshallah ta'ala, lies the solution to the challenges which face us. And I'll turn it over to my associate here, Sheikh Yusuf, to continue.
You know, in Islam we don't do association, so we're not associates or associators. We have a question and answer period coming up, inshallah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, those of you who tuned in while the Sheikh was speaking. This is a live broadcast from here in Southern California. We're out in Long Beach. Those of you in New York, on Long Island, well, we found your beach. It's over here in California, alhamdulillah. We're in the Sunshine State, and it was so sunshiny today. I don't know if any of you were out in it. It was really sunshiny. So we've now heard from the Sheikh on the subject of what he was talking about.
Which one?
And that too. We want to mention that the opinions expressed by those in attendance do not necessarily reflect those of the establishment. Is that fair?
Who's the establishment?
I don't know. Sounded like something we should disclaim right about now. In any case, I'm going to ask the moderator, did you have anything you wanted to do, or you want us to keep going?
Actually, if you have any comments that you would like to say about what our brother has mentioned. And then after that, we have a special session in this room, with the two of you jointly about actually it's a workshop.
Those of you online, he's saying that immediately following this, we do have a workshop coming up. So that would be a good time for those of you online to express your thoughts, considerations, and offer your questions. Those of you here in the live audience and the dead audience as well are welcome to present your side or your opinion, what you'd like to do at that time. As I said, you're listening to a live broadcast. This is taking place here on, I almost said Long Island, Long Beach, Cal State. I've been in New York too long. Alhamdulillah. This is Yusuf Estes, and you're listening to this through the auspices of Islam Tomorrow and Adli.net, both of which are open 24 hours a day and plenty of free parking. And now as to make some commentary on what the Sheikh said, and I feel sort of like a football commentator, you know, after the plays, and the guy comes out and said, did you see that? Yeah, he did that. Well, you know, because and so on. But basically, I would like to mention a couple of points that seemed to be very clear. And especially for our youth, because keep in mind, Sheikh, sir, to me you're still a youth. I am old. I'm an old dude. I want to keep in mind, though, that there really are some Shabab with us today, some youth. And perhaps some of what you said went over their head.
Why you're here.
That's why I'm here. You had to bring somebody who can think like a kid. You know, as you get older, you become more like a kid. I don't want to go into that one too deep. But in any case, what he's saying, inshallah, is that we have a problem. The problem is one that we brought upon ourselves. And there is a cure for it. But the cure does not lie in looking to other forms of religion or government. Islam is more than a religion. Islam is a government. Islam is a help me out here. You got economics, you got you have a total way of life with Islam. It encompasses everything you do from the time you wake up until the time you fall asleep. It encompasses all that a human being does from the time they're born until the time they die. Every aspect is totally covered in Islam through the Quran and the authentic hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you understand that, you must realize that looking outside of Islam for answers will only add to our problem and increase us in misguidance and bring about a worse condition. It is permissible in Islam for us to look at the way things were understood at that time and applied, and certainly to look at the condition we're in today, reassess our situation. But we don't have to rethink Islam. What we have to do is rethink conditions. The conditions of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the conditions of us today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, put all of the companions and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, through many different types of situations for a reason. Of course it was their test, just as our life is our test. But going through the 23-year period from the time that the Prophet ﷺ received the first wahi or message until the time of his passing at the age of 63, during that time they went through many stages. The beginning stage of Islam coming, the rejection by many people, the isolation that took place, the patience that they had to develop, and the commitment that they were tested in so much. The move or the hijra that they were forced to go into, or die basically, and then what took place in Medina, and then when Islam began to grow, become strong, the Muslims were strong enough then to stand up for themselves, and then how they were to conduct themselves to promote Islam in its fullest. All of this came in stages, and it's all documented. There is no other 23-year period in the history of human beings that is better documented than those 23 years of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Regardless if you choose to believe or just to believe in Islam and what we believe, fact is this is a highly documented and common, a lot of commentary about this period of time. So there isn't something that we need to do to rethink Islam. Islam is very simple. Islam is the submission, surrender, obedience, and purity of intention and in peace to your Creator and your Sustainer. That's Islam. That doesn't need rethinking. What needs rethinking is us. We need to look to ourselves and say, what am I doing wrong here? Where am I making mistakes? How can I do better in Islam? And if we look toward the conditions of what we're doing in society, certainly there's a difference today than what people did 1400 years ago. But yet there are a lot of similarities. And the areas that are the same, obviously we should take exactly the same course as did Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. And the areas where we don't find an example, then what do? We turn to our scholars. And the focus of the Shaykh's talk was about the Wali Amr, which is the ones who are in position over you, who are the ulama, the scholars. And by the way, he didn't really go into it in detail, but I guess we should remember the another hadith that the Rasulullah said that in the end times that the knowledge of Islam would be taken away from us by the death of our scholars. And that happened the year that I moved to Washington, D.C. from Texas. That was 1999. That was the death of Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, and the death of Nasser Din al-Albani, rahimahullah, and a number of other great scholars in Islam. And I don't mean any disrespect by not mentioning all their names, but certainly we had at least more than 10 and maybe even more than 20 of our top scholars dying within a few months period. It became known as the year of the death of the scholars. So we have lost a lot of good scholars, but to you youth, and I'm going to end my little address here, to you, you can make a difference. You can pick up where we left off. You can clean up the mess that we've made. The youth, please consider this. I know you're thinking to be an engineer, a doctor, some type of, you know, important person in life, and we want you to be important. We want you to be successful. But one of the ways that you can be really successful and important is to consider using your life to learn the true deen and then spread that. I'll tell you one thing about it. Maybe Sheikh will back me up on this. It's a wide open job with very little competition. Pay here is a little low, but it gets fantastic. Gets in fantastic shape in the iman as it grows when you do it. So may Allah bless you, may Allah guide you, and may we see some really great scholars come from our youth. Ameen. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live from here at Southern Cal in Long Beach. We're going to turn it back over to our moderator, and we're going to ask him to pick up where we left off. We're going to pass the mic over to him. Can we do that? Yeah, but this is our broadcast.
Thank you very much for such a motivating and enlightening speeches. Jazakallah khairan. The next session, we're going to break into workshops, and the workshops will be in separate places. But alhamdulillah, this ballroom will be a continuation of our brothers, and the subject will be about inviting Americans to Islam. And I think the best people that can advise us here are the brothers.
The question and answer.
I think we'll have the question and answer after this one, because we will continue, and then we'll have at the end a session for that. At the same time, there is in room 225, there is a session about the recitation of the Holy Quran, the rules and the regulations about how we do that by Sheikh Muhib. In room 305, there is fiqh of Muslim women,
and there is an imam there to answer any questions of fiqh for ladies. And then in the president's lounge, there is a session by Sheikh Wajdi Ghanayem, and the subject is the marriage guide, how to have a successful marriage. So as we break from here, the people that would like to join the other workshops, please go ahead and do so. People that would like to sit here and continue with our sheikhs, Sheikh Yusuf Estes and Sheikh Salim Morgan, please just stick around and we'll continue. We will start the subject of inviting Americans to Islam, and then followed by, inshallah, a session of questions and answers. We would like to address the questions to the subject first, and if the time permits, we will be asking our brothers here to get into a different subject. Jazakumullah khairan. We'll give you a couple of minutes if you want to leave and go to the other sessions. If you want to stay here, please stay first, and we will continue in a minute. Jazakumullah khairan. While we take this minute, can there are some questions? Are they going to be leaving now? Okay, that's fine. But I would like to know if Sheikh Yusuf, if you can give us just an idea of what's going on here, because some of the people don't understand that this is online, it's gone directly to the website, and so on.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from here in Southern California University in Long Beach. Wanted to mention, for the benefit of those who are here and haven't been in our programs before, some of you have been attending our programs when I visit out here in the masjid, the open houses, and so on. But for the benefit of those who don't know, don't understand what's going on, this is a direct connection to the FBI and the CIA in Washington, D.C. No, actually, that's it. I'm sure they're doing that, but that's the whole room, so don't worry about it. But seriously, no, don't get paranoid. That's the worst thing you could do, okay? But seriously, we are broadcasting this through the Internet. This is not a broadcast which is going out over the airwaves. It is a controlled broadcast only through our own Internet website. This is not Pal Talk. This is not owned by the Zionists. This is something that's owned by American Muslims who put this together for Muslims and those who seek to know true knowledge about Islam. It requires membership. It is free, however, but you have to download software for it, and it is super because you can let your wife, your children, yourself just enjoy this. It's a form of a chat room with scholars who are speaking to us. Usually two or three times a day we have scholars coming on discussing issues, also giving tafsir Quran, explaining hadith, and talking on some of the topics which are beneficial to the Muslims. So that's what the intention is behind it, and that's what we're doing there. Okay,
we'll take one question, and then
he says we're going to go ahead and do a question, and then we'll jump back into another program, right?
Right.
Okie dokie. We're going to begin with Sheikh Salim Morgan and ask him to... One for me? Oh, you get to open your package first. Go ahead.
I have a question here. It's in Arabic. And the person said, how do we strive to establish the Islamic caliphate over again? And I thought that's... What?
Khilafah.
كيف نحاول بناء الخلافة الإسلامية من جديد؟ And I thought that's what I addressed, so I better go back over it. The system of Islam, alhamdulillah, is compatible with every situation. The Sahaba all immediately understood, well, not all of them immediately, but all of them eventually understood, because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there was a trial, the very first trial for the Muslims. And in this day, we found that democracy has no role in Islam. Because had we had democracy on that day, the correctness of this ummah would have ended before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was buried. Because in the dispute over the succession, by way of rulership or khalifa, to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people could not agree. because they had this hizbiyah, they had this partisanship between the muhajireen and the ansar. And so the less knowledgeable among both of these groups were determined. The muhajireen began listing their good deeds and their early coming to Islam, and then the ansar began listing what they had done for Islam, and each one was determined that the khalifa had to be from among them. Then somebody said, I have a solution. Dual presidency. They have it now. They tried it in some countries many centuries later. They said one from us and one from them. It's perfect. Everyone agreed. There was a broad agreement. And had there been a call for a vote, cloture, whatever they call it these days, it would have passed. There would have been two khalifas. But Umar radiallahu anhu had heard the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, if two khalifas have received an oath, you must kill the second one. So not wanting to kill either a muhajir or an ansari, Umar stood up and grabbed the hand of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and said, I give you bay'ah as khalifa. And so this lesson was learned before even the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was buried in his grave. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, لا يحل لثلاثة نفر أن يكونوا بأرض ثلاث إلا أن يؤمر عليهم أحدا. Prophet ﷺ said, it is not lawful even for just three people wandering in the desert that they must appoint one of themselves as their amir. So the route, inshallah ta'ala, to the revival of the khalifa is to return to the organizational system that is Islam. That is, each unit in Islam has a single head, not a dictator, as the confused Muslims will right away jump up and say, oh, that's dictatorship and totalitarianism and it will ruin us. No, a single head, and he is obligated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to consult the correct people to be consulted. He is obligated for his affairs to be transparent. Because when Umar became Khalifa, he stood up and said, obey me as long as I obey Allah. And the Bedouin stood up and held his nice shiny sword up and said, by Allah, if we find you disobeying Allah, we will straighten you out with this. To which Umar said, Alhamdulillah, who put in my nation someone who will straighten me out with a sword if I disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is two things, accountability and transparency. Alright? Because you cannot hold a leader to account if you don't know what he's doing. So transparency is part of the Islamic system. Accountability is part of the Islamic system. Accountability first and foremost to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But secondarily, of course, ulul amr, who are the ulama, have a responsibility to keep anything from going wrong, to keep this person in check and in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the people in general. Oops, did I just say democracy? No, I didn't. And so this system has to be learned. We have to return to it. It can be applied, as we've seen, from three people wandering down the road to the ummah as a whole. And clearly, everything in between. So it can be applied on the level of the masjid, and the madrasa, and the Islamic institution, and maybe, inshallah, all the Muslims in a state, or all the Muslims in a city. It can be applied on all of these levels. And when this becomes our way, inshallah ta'ala, the khalifa will eventually be a foregone conclusion. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam.
Okay. Good answer. Do I sound like that when I answer questions?
No.
Alhamdulillah.
You're the light side.
The light side.
Yeah, cheer him up.
It's not a racist statement.
Cheer him up.
Alhamdulillah. We are broadcasting live, and then for those who just came online, this is a live broadcast here in Long Beach, California. We're at the University of Southern California. This is Yusuf Estes, and Salim Morgan is with me, and we're having a pretty good time. We've discussed a number of issues already, and the focus here continually is on the condition of the Muslims today, what some of the mistakes that we are making in trying to solve our problems, and then what some of the possible solutions would be. And we've even offered some suggestions to our youth and what they can do to get started. I would like now to address another question that's a bit off the topic, but perhaps we can take some benefit from it to see how we can present ourselves to non-Muslims.
Are we in the workshop now?
Huh?
Are we in the workshop now?
No, it's just a question I got. But I can save it if you want to. Huh? What is that?
Okay. Could you tell us what most impressed you to become a Muslim compared to Christianity?
That's Dawah, right? Whoop, I knocked the thing off.
That would be just
this is
part of the actual second session.
All right.
So if you'd like to leave
it we'll go on actually continuing in the area that we're at. Write it and send it up to us. Okay. Inshallah, please. We're going to continue by going... Ah! You gave me that one. Thanks a lot. That was you that said it. Why should I have to deal with it? He's talking about, you gave an example, well, thank you so much, of Sunni and Shiite. Sadly, some people from Ahl Sunnah have the habit of following one sheikh, disrespecting other shuyukh. They said scholars. I wanted to show off that I knew the plural of sheikh. If they disagree with that sheikh, even someone currently living, please advise, PLZ. Yeah. Have you noticed this shortcut writing that we have on the internet in chat rooms and stuff? Unbelievable. I see you, you are my friend, you know.
G2G.
Like,
G2G.
Huh?
G2G.
G2G. What's G2G?
Got to go.
Got to go? Should have thought of that before you started in the car, man. Anyway. Oh, you mean like they're leaving the chat room. Yeah. Okay. Anyhow. You know, they used to call me the funny imam. Then I got the computer, now they call me the high-tech imam. I wanted to mention something about Sunni versus Shi'i. How many are with us today are Shiite? Anybody? Shi'i? Anybody? Nobody? I'm the only one? I'm a supporter of Ali. I really believe that Ali was the great Imam, so I'm a Shi'i Ali. Is there anybody else that thinks he was great? Support him? Yes, sir. I don't, however, think that he should have been the first Khalifa after Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I don't think that the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wanted Ali to be the successor.
This one Shi'i in the chat.
And I don't believe that Allah wanted it. And I will tell you why. I'm a very simple person. I use the shortest distance between two points to draw a straight line. I'm just like that, you know? And if Allah wants something, Allahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. Allah is capable of doing whatever He wants to do. He has full, total and complete control. This is what I believe. Anybody else share that belief with me? Yeah. It's not a trick question. Ahmed, you can raise your hand. He's been traveling with me so long, it's going like, should I yes or no? I don't know. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Ali to be the Khalifa after Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He would have been. It's as simple as that. Because Allah doesn't operate like we operate. When Allah wants anything done, He merely says what? Yeah. Kun fayakun. Who was the Khalifa after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Yes. Yeah. We say that because he is definitely entitled to say that about, may Allah have mercy upon him. And then following him was Omar radiallahu anhu. And following him, the appointment that Omar made to Uthman radiallahu anhu. And following that, the succession of Ali radiallahu anhu, not alayhi salam. We say that about prophets, alayhi salam, and about the angel, Gabriel, alayhi salam. This is what? Is this Sunni? No. This is Muslim.
pure Muslim.
I don't need to call myself a Sunni Muslim, because I noticed that none of the Sahabi, nor, by the way, the Prophet ﷺ, none of them ever called themselves Sunni Muslims. They are our righteous predecessors. How do you say that in Arabic? Salafa, Salih. They are, not us. Not us. They were. We are what? We are what? Muslim. Comes from the word Islam. Do you do Islam? I hope. And then therefore you are what?
Muslim.
Look at the Arabic language. Can you get the word Shiite out of the word Islam? Can you get the word Sunni out of the word Islam? But rather, in our country where we come from, either you're a Shiite or a Sunni. Well, guess what? You're not there anymore. Wake up and smell the kahwa. We're here. We have a chance. Drop off these nonsensical issues. This is not our point. You say you're a Shiite, he says he's a Sunni, I say tomato, you say tomato, I say potato, you say badado. I say Pepsi, you say Yeezy. Let's call the whole thing off. Drop all that nonsense. Do you really want to be a Muslim? Then say I'm a Muslim. There's a good hadith from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein he forbid the Ummah to call themselves by anything until the day of judgment, except Abdullah and Muslim, and I forgot the other one. But inshallah, Allah will guide me and I'll find the rest of the hadith for you. The point is, nowhere in it did it say we were 5%ers. Nation of Islam, Sufis, Rufis, Shiites, Moravatun, Lunitun, or anything else. What is it about a human being that he can't take the beautiful, simple, sweet deen that Allah gave him? He has to try to embellish it. He takes the beautiful rose and he wants to put gold on it. I saw it in the airplane in one of those magazines. You can get anything you don't need in the world while you're flying in the airplane. And there's a picture in there. Real roses. Real genuine rose. Totally encased in gold. $50. And I'm thinking, who would care if it's encased in gold, if it was a real rose or a piece of plastic? You're never going to scrape the gold off to get it, are you? And you're never going to smell it. What is wrong with a human being? On this day, Allah says, He perfected our religion for us, conferred His ni'mah on us, and selected for us to submit to Him in Islam. And what else did He say? Inna deena indallahi al-Islam. What's the name of our religion? Look, I don't think the people online believe there's a crowd here. Let me ask you one more time. What's the name of our religion?
Islam.
And you want to be a what?
Muslim.
Alhamdulillah.
Allah.
Give shahada to 150 people at once. Wow. Anyhow, you're online. You're in time. You listen to Islam tomorrow. And we're here in Southern California University on Long Beach. This is Yusuf Estes doing what I usually do, having a good time, talking about my favorite subject, Islam. I would like, in all sincerity, to see Muslims join their hands together. Now, I'm talking about boys and holding hands together, and girls holding, not boys and girls together, okay? Leave that alone, okay? Get out of that thing. I'm saying to come together on the very foundation of Islam, to come together on what Islam is really about. What is Islam all about? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنْ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونِ. Islam is all about that. Allah said, more or less the translation, I only created you guys to worship me alone, without any partners. Duh! So why do we have to do this stuff? I want to love you for the sake of Allah. I want to see you in Jannah up close, meaning I want to be there too. And we can't do it with this nonsense. Making takfir on our scholars, making takfir on each other. Oh, he's a Kafir. What the heck you saying, man? But then somebody else turned it around and told about a Christian, don't call them a Kafir, brother. They're believers. What? It's nonsense. And unless we change, we're going to pinch ourselves off. Then we won't have to worry about any future generation. There won't be any. It's time to do a U-turn. Okay, sometimes when you're driving here in California, you realize you're going the wrong way. Where is your brother? There he is. And you have to make a U-turn. And we still made it on time, didn't we? See, they started late. You were all worried. In any case, that happens. But what do you have to do? You have to say Alhamdulillah and turn around and go the other way while your brother's in the back seat telling you how to drive, right? Tell everything I know. Won't you be able to stop that nonsense? You get together, okay? Because really, we have to think of ourselves as a family. A real family. And real family does not do that to each other. If we can love each other for the sake of Allah, there's a promise. There's a beautiful promise from our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that if you love somebody for the sake of Allah, you meet each other for the sake of Allah and leave for the sake of Allah, what does He promise you? To be in the dhil, in the shade, on a day when there isn't any shade except that which Allah provides. Don't you want to be in that shade? Don't you want to be one of those people? I know I do. And this is one way we can get there. We can wake up to some very simple facts. Get rid of some of this excess baggage, some of this tradition, some of this nationalism, asabiyya. Get rid of it. It's healthy for you to shed that kind of weight. And it's healthy for your children. And they can maybe grow up in peace. And people from Iran, and people from Arabia, and people from Northern Africa, and people from the subcontinent can sit over here in this United States of America as brothers, believing in Allah. He's one. He doesn't have any partners in worshiping Him on the way that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam showed us to do. That's my little 2 cents worth it. So now, with inflation, it's about $1.85, but in any case, if I hurt anybody's feelings, it was not my intention. And if I said something the wrong way, I ask the Lord to forgive me. But for sure, that's how it looks where I'm sitting. And if somebody's got a better idea, please email it to me.
However, we have to go back to the subject, and that's inviting American to Islam. So, the two of you probably were then to tell us about this because of your experience and your knowledge in Christianity and Islam and familiarity with the American culture and so on. So we would love to hear from you on that subject. And then please, we have to finish by 5 o'clock about the prayer. So we will allow about 10 minutes, around 10 to 5, we will allow you to present the question.
Okay, for those of you online, you just heard that we're going to have a program for about the next, what?
I would say 30 minutes.
About 30 minutes, we'll be talking on the subject of calling people to Islam here in the States, in America, in the West, and then with about a 5 or 10 minute program, a part of our program set aside for Q&A or some commentary. Then we'll break after that for the Salat Asr, and then we'll be back online again. I wanted to do this first and mention you are listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live here from Southern California at the Southern Cal State. Is that it? Did I say it right?
University of California.
In all that stuff.
Yeah.
Anyway, we're here. We're having a good time. I hope that you are enjoying yourselves as much here in the building and those who are online as we are up here having the chance to be with you. The subject now we're going to